I'm a soldier for Christ. I'm a soldier for Christ.
I'm a soldier. No, they'll never take us under, because we're bringing truth like thunder. Raining on your speakers like a ton of bricks. Hold the cross high, cause we're Catholics. Fight the good fight with the truth. Stand tall with the truth. I'm a warrior for Christ. I'm in love with the truth. Love God, save souls, slay error.
Go stronger.
Holy Hour of Power, the Terry and Jesse Show, a high information Catholic radio. We got two Catholics with a PhD in common sense, and I'm just wondering if my partner is on duty. Terry, are you on duty?
I'm reporting for duty, sir. Thanks be to God.
Awesome, awesome. Well, what do we usually start off with? We start off with some soul food,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. There's nothing better than that. And we are reading from the Gospel of Mark, which is the daily reading of Mass today, chapter 2, verse 23 to 28. Jesse, let's go ahead and start off with a high octane gospel.
That's right. Here it is. Up, oh, just lost my page. Okay, I got it, Terry. Okay. That's right here.
Yeah.
Gospel according to Mark, chapter 2, verses 23 to 28.
Mm-hmm.
As Jesus was passing through a field of grain on the Sabbath, his disciples began to make a path while picking the heads of grain. At this, the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need, and he and his companions were hungry? How he went into the house of God when Abiathar was high priest and ate the bread of offering that only priests could lawfully eat, and shared it with his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. This is why the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Here's classically what's happening here. The Pharisees, they obeyed 613 laws plus the Ten Commandments. So what's that? 623 laws. And so they had this spirit of perfectionism. Mm-hmm. And Jesus is saying what Terry's always telling people, you know, when people, the house is on fire and you're in the backyard watering the cornfields. That's what he's saying about the Pharisees. He's saying, guys, your hearts are on fire. You're burning with sin. You're burning with evil. And you're worried about the 613 laws of Moses, washing dishes, washing hands. He's basically saying, you guys are on your way to hell, and you guys are so concerned about the watering the cornfield in the backyard when your house, your heart is on fire with sin. That's the point that he's making. Then he ends at the end by telling him, hey, in case you guys didn't realize who I was, he calls himself the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.
Exactly.
Well, the Jews know from the book of Daniel, chapter 2 and chapter 7, that the Son of Man is a reference to the Messiah, and to the Messiah that has a relationship with Yahweh, to God the Father. And so Jesus Christ is calling himself the Messiah who has the authority from the Father in the book of Daniel, chapter 7. And so the Jews are saying, this guy just called himself the one sent from God, the Messiah. And Jesus is saying, yep, that's exactly who I am. And he's saying, guess what? I have power over the Sabbath. I'm the God of the Sabbath. And so again, this is one of the reasons why they went nuts, started pulling their hair out, tearing off their cloak, and wanted to kill him for the crime of blasphemy.
Well said, Jesse. Well said. Let's bring in the smartest guy in the room, Fulton Sheen, please. Full Sheen ahead. Jess, this is a statement that is so profound. When you think about it, he said this 50 years ago when the sexual revolution was going on, and it's regarding dress. Check this out, everybody. Fulton Sheen says, the less grace men and women have in their souls, in other words, the less people are practicing their Catholic faith, receiving the sacraments, going to confession, praying, okay? So the less grace men and women have in their souls, the more they take off their clothes. Jesse, do you see the connection of the demonic also? Isn't that one of the characteristics of the demonic? Nudity?
Unbelievable, Terry.
Prophetic.
Read it one more time. This is so good.
Okay, he says, the less grace men and women have in their souls, the more they take off their clothes. So the less people practice their faith, Jess, and this is what you've been saying on Jesus 911. You just didn't have that specific quote. But Sheen is saying that as we don't practice our faith, then the less we dress with clothes on. So basically nudity is a result in our culture of people not practicing their faith. And as you have said so well, and Bishop Sheen said it, that's one of the characteristics of the demonic, nudity.
Yeah, I'm looking at my book. I have the same book. It's called Quotable Sheen.
Yeah, page 12. This, I have the 1967 edition.
Okay,
they reprinted
why.
It in
yes,
another edition.
Yeah, I have
edition.
A 1979.
It's, yeah, that came later.
They moved it to some other page.
Yep.
But I'll just get that from you later.
Yeah.
Hey, Terry, today is a very important
St. Agnes,
day.
Yeah.
Talk about...
Oh,
you
this
know,
a great saint.
Some of these saints, Terry, just put us to shame.
Oh, what, I know so much
in terms of their commitment to Christ.
Yes.
St. Agnes.
Tell us about her.
She's in the canon of the Mass,
first,
the Eucharistic
canon. Yeah.
Yes. And she lived in the 4th century.
Yeah.
According to the tradition of the church, she was a beautiful young woman. She was the daughter of a wealthy Roman family.
That's right.
And she decided as a young girl that because of her deep love and devotion to God,
yeah,
she wanted to remain an unmarried virgin. This is what Scott Hahn calls realized eschatology, that some women just realize that marriage is good, but being married to God is better.
Mm-hmm.
So they bypass the good and go right for the best.
Yes.
And that's what a lot of these, you'll find in early, well, that's what nuns basically do. And that's what she did, St. Agnes. She wanted nothing more than to serve the Lord, and so she consecrated herself to God, and she endeavored always to live a life of purity and a life of piety and devotion. But it wasn't long before, of course, you got nasty secular men out there.
Oh, yeah, lusting after her.
Absolutely. It wasn't long before her beauty and her piety
yep.
brought the wrong kind of attention. So there's a young man,
yep,
young secular humanist by the name of Prokop.
That's right.
Who was the governor's son. Well, he tried to court her without success, and he was angered by her reaction. And so he denounced her as a Christian and took her to his father. Now, the governor tried to persuade Agnes to denounce her Christian faith to spare her life, but she refused. So he put her in chains, but this did nothing to change her mind. The governor then sentenced her to a life of forced prostitution, but yep. guess what? No one came near her. It was said, the tradition is that an angel protected her.
Yep.
And finally, seeing that nothing would persuade her to turn her back on her Catholic faith and marry his son, this pagan, the governor condemned her to death. And it's said that even the pagans were tormented to see such a young, beautiful woman put to death. And it's said that Agnes spoke these words while being begged to ask for pardon. She said, quote, I would offend my spouse if I were to try to please you. He, speaking about Jesus, chose me first, and he shall have me, close quote. With these words, she bowed her head and she received the death blow from the executioner. While all the details of Agnes' life are not known, it is certain that she was martyred and buried on the Via Nomentana, where a cemetery was named after her, and she's become a great Christian symbol of virginal innocence. All I could say is, St. Agnes, pray for us.
Jesse, are you shocked to hear this? Her relic is in our altar at the Sacred Heart Chapel.
Are you?
Yep.
No,
yep. Monsignor Harris told me about that. My engineer, Richard, we were just talking about that today. Let me give one more story about her before we take a quick break. When one man was lusting after her, the man that was lusting lost his eyesight. He went blind. And then she evangelized the guy and got his sight back and said, you need to follow Jesus and have the sight of not here, but of heaven. And so these stories of St. Agnes are powerful. But you know what, Jess? I actually think what St. Agnes had happened to her, we're coming into those same times right now. We're going to have that. And I quote something where St. John Paul II said in Fulda in November of 1980, he said, we must prepare to undergo great trials in the not too distant future, trials that will require us to be ready to give up even our lives. and your total gift of self to Christ for Christ. It goes on, but here's the point. Yes, we're coming to those times because of the world, the devil, and the flesh. I mean, compromise is going on. Catholics need to stand up. And I'll give you an example of Catholics standing up as a good news story, Jess. This happened in Ireland. And what happened in Ireland is they were going to have a politician who was going to speak at a parish. Yeah, the Catholic parish in Northern Ireland. And the meeting was canceled because pro-life people came and made their voice known to the diocese and said, this shouldn't be happening. See, they're martyred by that. You think they're not going to be paid a price for stopping a pro-abortion politician to preach their hate for life? Yes, they're going to do that. And then one more good news story, Jess, that I just think is fantastic. You know, they had the march for the Women's March last weekend when we were having our pro-life one. In Washington, D.C., they drew 1/10 of their former crowd from last year. What's that tell you? They're dying. And it's good because their views on abortion are that they want to kill the unborn women. When I saw clips of that, Jesse, where people were saying to them, you know what the number one cause for the death of women? Abortion. 500,000 a year. They were like, oh, who cares? You see, Jesse, that we're winning right now. And why are we winning? Because people are willing to stand up for the faith. Jess, what are we going to cover when we come back from the break, brother?
There's a couple of topics, cultural and church topics. One of the topics is the Pope speaks to the U.S. bishops about pro-life issues. And that was a good...
Absolutely.
Very, very positive. We're also going to talk about holding hands during Mass, yeah, turning them upwards. This is kind of interesting.
Yeah.
What we call... people call this kind of a lazy Iran's position. Then we're going to talk about the power of the rosary at the
Amen.
End.
We'll be back with much more to inspire you.
Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is Jesse Romero. Join me on a pilgrimage of faith and discovery to Poland for the 100th year anniversary of the birth of St. John Paul II in May of 2020. Together, we'll experience the faith, beauty, and culture of Poland and become imbibed with the spirit of John Paul II. We'll visit the town of Wadowice, where John Paul was born, and the city of Krakow, where he was ordained and later became bishop. We'll also travel to Jasna Góra and visit Our Lady of Częstochowa, and we'll have a chance to venerate the original image of the merciful Jesus at St. Faustina's Convent and the city that St. Maximilian Kolbe built for the Immaculata. Finally, we'll pay a visit to Auschwitz, where St. Maximilian Kolbe was martyred. This is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to worship and discover your own faith at places where St. John Paul II grew in his own love for our Lord. For more information or how to join this pilgrimage, visit my website at jesseromero.com.
In 1 Corinthians 13:13, St. Paul says, "So there abide faith, hope, and love, these three." According to St. Ignatius of Antioch, faith is the beginning and love is the end. And God is the two of them brought into unity. Then comes everything else that makes up a Christian. May God grant that we may attain all the virtues that make for authentic followers of His Son.
This is Terry Barber. I want to thank you for your support here at Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Here's an easy way to do it. If you're going to sell or buy a house, call Real Estate for Life, 877-543-3871, because they're going to get you a Christ-centered agent to purchase your home or to sell your home. And at the close of escrow, a portion of his commission goes right back to Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Call 877-543-3871. Thank you so much for your support.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
Pretty good news, Terry. The Pope speaks to the U.S. bishops
excellent.
About pro-life issues
Thank you,
and transgender ideology.
Praise God.
And that's good that the bishops and the Pope are firing both on all cylinders on this topic. Archbishop Joseph Niemann, I've seen him, I've met him. He was a commencement speaker at my son's graduation at Benedictine in Wichita, Kansas.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, in Atchison, Kansas.
Atchison, yeah.
Yeah. He went to go visit Pope Francis with other bishops from Missouri, Nebraska, Kansas, Iowa. And they're, you know, every 5 years they have an ad limina visit to the Vatican where they report on the status of their diocese to the Pope and other Vatican officials. So the whole, there's been a controversy here in the U.S. among some liberal prelates, some liberal bishops.
Yeah, like San Diego.
Chicago.
Sure.
They're saying that, they're alleging that the pro-life issue or the issue of abortion is not a preeminent social issue. You have Kupich and you have the one from San Diego.
Whatever his name is, he's in San Diego. McNally, yeah. Or something like that? Yeah, go ahead.
But nonetheless, so I guess Archbishop Naumann wanted to get clarification on this. And so they asked Pope Francis about this issue about protecting human life. Is that the preeminent social and political issue? This is the head of the U.S. Bishops Committee for Pro-Life Activities, and he was told on January 16th, the Pope agreed with the U.S. bishops, saying, quote, identifying the protection of the unborn as a preeminent priority. And Archbishop Niemann says that his response was that, of course it is.
Yeah.
Of course, protecting human life is the preeminent social issue. That's what the Pope said. He said, it's the most fundamental right. The Pope said, this is not first a religious issue. It's a human rights issue, the issue of protecting human life,
yep.
Which is so true. So Archbishop Niemann was one of 15 bishops from Iowa, Kansas, Missouri, and Nebraska making their visit to the Vatican. And they were just basically trying to give a status report of their diocese story. This is good news.
It is good news. And you know what was a little surprising? And I think I'm glad they're educating. And I mean, I'm sorry to say educating the Holy Father on this, because he seemed shocked when the Archbishop told the Pope that since Roe versus Wade, you know, 47 years ago, that this was the decision that legalized abortion in all 9 months. An estimated 61 million abortions have taken place in the United States. And the Archbishop said, I think the Pope was stunned by that number. Said, so in other words, sadly, the abortion policies are, we have one of the most liberal abortion policies in the world. In fact, that it's really literally because of, like I say, all 9 months of pregnancy. Most other nations don't permit abortions, at least at certain point of the pregnancy. But here's the point I'm making. I get a little surprised when the Holy Father didn't realize 61 million babies have been aborted. Now he's going, well, yeah, that's got to be. I mean, when you think about, Jesse, comparing it to the death penalty, when a handful of guys and girls are killed through the, you know,
I don't know,
death
maybe
penalty.
A dozen a year.
Okay,
maybe
a dozen. How does that compare probably. To 61 million, you know, and millions a year dying? And
it's there's no comparison.
There's no,
not even on the same playing field.
And the thing about it is, I just want to bring this up, that at the November conference, Archbishop Chaput came out really strong with Bishop Strickland, I might add. It's on YouTube, Jess, if people Google it. And he was saying that abortion has to be still the number one thing we need to stop in our country. And the San Diego bishop came up and said just the opposite. And you know what he said, Jesse? I remember it, that Pope Francis doesn't think that. Well, you know what? Maybe he has a different view now down in San Diego, because I'd like him to be aware of what the Holy Father just said. So I think it's fantastic news for the unborn.
Yeah, and just to show you that there is no comparison with people that try to say,
yeah,
well, what about the death penalty? It's like abortion. Okay, yeah. let me give you the proportionality here. 3,300 babies are killed every day in the United States. How many death row inmates are killed, are executed after having gone through, you know, the criminal justice
convicted.
System all the way to the
yeah.
Supreme Court? Yeah, convicted.
Yeah.
They've got their Court of Appeals, Supreme Court hearings.
Yeah.
23 death row inmates are executed in the United States every year. Every year. Okay? 23 a year versus 3,300 babies
innocent.
A day.
Hey, keep the word innocent, man. Innocent baby.
They were innocent. They never committed a crime.
There you go.
They never had their day in court because they never committed a crime. Versus 23 death row inmates who were convicted of heinous crimes. Terry, and right now, it's just to prove that somebody was 100% guilty, it's very easy now because now they've developed what's called DNA evidence, so they can place people physically at the scene of a crime. So not only do we have, you know, testimony and eyewitnesses, circumstantial evidence, we now actually have the actual DNA of the criminals on the dead bodies of these people. So the people that are being executed, Terry, are 100% guilty. They had their day in court.
Absolutely.
Superior Court, Appellate Court, Supreme Court. They've exhausted, all the constitutional rights. And, Terry, it's not like a lot of them are being killed. It's 23 a year, not 23 a day or 23 an hour.
I know. Jesse, also, in that meeting, Bishop McKnight said that during the meeting, he thanked Pope Francis for expanding the section of the Congregation of the Doctrine of Faith to investigate clerical sexual abuse. Jess, it's clear now from what the bishop said. He can't say exactly what he said because of confidentiality, but the bishop said, the question of the Vatican's promise to report on the case and career of Theodore E. McCarrick, the former cardinal and archbishop of Washington, was brought up by one of the bishops. Thank you. And here's what he said. I must respect the confidential nature of the conversation, but Bishop McKnight said, I can just say I'm very confident the Pope is doing everything he can to rectify the problem and to help the entire church learn. This is what I want to know, Jess. Learn the mistake of McCarrick's promotion in the church. The Holy Father sees that he recognizes that McCarrick's promotion as the Archbishop of Washington should have never happened. So here's the thing. Who are these men that were involved with McCarrick as he was climbing the ladder in the church? We've got to know that, Jess, because they got to get booted out also. That's my take.
Right. And that's it looks like it's moving in that
direction. I hope so. Please, God.
We'll just keep praying that it does happen.
Mm-hmm.
And Pope Francis, he also reiterated about the, you know, and they said that he was in a lot of pain when they brought up the whole clerical sexual abuse crisis. I mean, who would, obviously, get embarrassed, Terry, around non-Catholics
and I'm not
lukewarm Catholics.
Yeah.
I'm embarrassed about that. I'm like, I think I turn red when that conversation comes up and I'm around secular people or non-Catholics or even fallen away Catholics. I'm like, okay, well, how do I clean this up? But they said that the Pope was visibly disturbed about this conversation, and he reiterated that the clerical sexual abuse must be dealt with. He said, it's a crime. It can't just be swept under the rug or dealt with only in the confessional. He says, no, it's a crime. And another thing in the right direction is that they also brought up the bishops brought up to the Pope, they conversed with him about the whole transgender.
Oh, that was important.
Yeah, yeah. This is another important issue because he did weigh in on it.
Yep.
And so Archbishop Carlson said that they asked the Pope about this transgender issue that where we're all trying to make all human beings the same.
Yep.
And, you know, it makes no difference and you can be whatever you want to be. And the Pope said that he brought up the issue as an example of another significant issue in our day. And when asked whether the Pope then gave the bishops any advice on how to handle the transgender debate, Archbishop Carlson said the Pope touched on the way proponents believe people are, quote, all one and that there's no difference. He says that this flies in the face of what St. John Paul II talked about in his Theology of the Body called sexual complementarity.
Yep.
And Pope Francis said this also flies in the face of the dignity of women and the dignity of men, that we could just change into whatever we want to change. And so the Pope was, again, he was very strong on that issue as well, which is good. But I'll tell you, Terry, on a practical level,
how this
is messing people up. For example, we have a lot of Olympians, a lot of women, that are being, they're not making the Olympic team, or they're not making the state finals,
right,
or they're not making their
athletes,
their division championships. You know why?
Yeah.
because a boy
that's
identifying as a girl, either, you know, track or wrestling or shot put or what have you, whatever sport it is, pole vaulting.
Yeah.
They're stronger physically. They're genetically stronger than women, but they say that I identify as a woman. So they're beating these girls that have trained all their life in a particular sport, tennis, you know, whatever it is. And they're just replacing them on national teams, championship teams. So these girls that have been playing, you know, whatever, softball since the age of five and wanted to make it, to a D1 college. Guess what? They're being replaced, Harry, by transgender men who are identifying as women. That's just one example of many I can give.
Jesse, this inspired me by Pope Francis, because it reminds me of something that we used to have really clear with popes. Back on February 12th, this is a quote that will knock you off your horse, 1949, Pope Pius XII announced the excommunication of all people involved in a trial to convict the great Cardinal Menzenti. Did you know that? Yeah. And the Pope addressed a series of questions. And this is the kind of leadership I'm looking for Francis and all of the vigors of Christ. What a great thing he said. He goes, an enormous crowd which gathered in St. Peter's Square, picture this, to protest the Cardinal's show trial and the conviction. He asked, do you want a church that remains silent when she should speak? What? That diminishes the law of God when she is called to proclaim it loudly? No. Wanting to accommodate it to the will of man? No. Do you want a church that departs from the unshakable foundations upon the church founded by her? No. This is the crowd saying no, Jesse. I'd be in that crowd saying no. Oh, yeah. No. Taking the easy way out, adapting herself to the opinion of the day. No. A church that is prey to current trends. No. A church that does not condemn the suppression of conscience and does not stand up for just liberty of all people. Jesse, I want to have that on video. I would love to see that on YouTube, where there's thousands of people saying every time he says, you want a church that's going to be politically incorrect? Yes. Do you want to? And this took place on February 12th, 1949. Now, I'm not going to read the rest, just a little bit more, and because we're going to take a quick break. He says this. This is Pope Pius XII. A church that locks herself up within the four walls of her temple, unseemingly psychophany, forgetting the divine mission received by Christ? No! Go out to the crossroads and preach to the people. Beloved sons and daughters, the vigor of Christ is telling us, go out and preach! Spiritual heirs of numberless confessors and martyrs like St. Agnes, is this the church you venerate and love? Would you recognize in such a church that features of your mother, would you be able to imagine the successor of St. Peter submitting to such demands? According to Sister Pascalina, who witnessed the rally, in reply to the Holy Father came a single cry under the thun, no! Hey, this is Terry and Jesse on the Virgin Most Powerful, the Terry and Jesse Show. We'll come back. We'll inspire you to say yes to Jesus. We'll be back.
This is Matthew Arnold for Virgin Most Powerful Radio. This March, VMPR, in association with the Catholic Resource Center, will be hosting a special conference for the Adoremus Society. Adoremus at the Triduum, a conference on the spirituality of the Triduum liturgies. Featuring speakers Father Joseph Fessio, Dr. Anthony Lillis, and Christopher Carstens, addressing such topics as developing a liturgical spirituality, the spirituality of Holy Thursday, the spirituality of Good Friday, and the spirituality of the Paschal Vigil and Easter season. It all takes place March 14th, 2020, at the historic Sacred Heart Chapel at 381 West Center Street, Covina, California, 91723. You can register online at vmpr.org or call now at 877-526-2151 to reserve your seat today for Adoremus at the Triduum.
This is Terry Barber. I want to thank you for supporting Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And here's an easy way to support us, by going to smile.amazon.com and type in Catholic Resource Center or Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And when you log in your Amazon account and you purchase products, a portion of it will go right back in supporting Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And it doesn't cost you a dime. I want to thank you ahead of time because that supports us year-round. May God bless you and your family. This is Terry Barber. I want to thank you for your support here at Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Here's an easy way to do it. If you're going to sell or buy a house, call Real Estate for Life, 877-543-3871, because they're going to get you a Christ-centered agent to purchase your home or to sell your home. And at the close of escrow, a portion of his commission goes right back to Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Call 877-543-3871. Thank you so much for your support.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
This is a Catholic topic, specifically a Catholic topic that I think it's good to talk about. Father Z wrote this in his blog, and it's Ask Father Z.
Yep.
So they say, why do Catholics hold their hands open and turned upward during Mass? It's funny, he calls it a lazy Orange position. Orange position is holding your hands up in the air, palms turned up high. That's the Jewish position of prayer. But in the Catholic Church, people hold it like to their waist or their chest, and they call it's called the lazy Orange position. But here's what the reader's asking, Father Z. He's asking, I've seen a certain posture at Mass. Why do you think people do this? Why do they choose this non-Roman posture instead of the Orange posture? And what posture should I do at home? Just stand, but with hands doing nothing? And at Mass, do nothing with arms and hands? So there's a photo there seen of the average Catholic parish where people have their hands about waist level or stomach level, turned up, kind of, again, the lazy Orange position, okay? So it says, I suppose we might call that I'm so pious posture, or the sloppy Orange position. And this is kind of mainstream in the mainstream average parish. But it says here, you will see this more in, a father responds, you will see this more in some places more than others, probably because there were liberal priests and or liturgists who told them that this was more meaningful than folded hands because it was, well, more Protestant. Let me add my commentary to what Father just said there. Before people had their hands in a position of prayer, like how? Like Our Lady of Guadalupe. Remember that? You were taught like that when you went to First Holy Communion. That's how we were taught.
Yep.
The position of Our Lady of Guadalupe that you see in the position of prayer, hands together, this was the common position before Vatican II. But after Vatican II, a lot of the liturgists, they've adapted a lot of Protestant hand gestures. And so they've abandoned this. They've abandoned the Catholic position of prayer piety as demonstrated to us by Our Lady of Guadalupe in 1531. And the modernists, what they've done, they don't like tradition. They've blurred the lines between the Catholic Mass and the Protestant service. They want to make them look similar. And one of the things they want to do is say, okay, Protestants are always flipping their hands, you know, palms upwards, and always extending their hands after the pastor or the preacher says something. And so we have to do the same thing. So this has become kind of like mainstream now in the Catholic Church, Terry.
It is. And Jesse, the Holy See back in 1997 came out through the Pontifical Council for the Laity. They issued a document. I remember that day because I read it to so many people when they asked me that question. It says liturgical actions must always clearly manifest the unity of the people of God as a structured communion. Number 89. Thus, there exists a close link between the ordered exercise of liturgical action and the reflection of the liturgy of the church's structure nature. Now, this happens when all the participants with faith and devotion discharge their roles proper to them. Well, what is that role, Jesse? Number two, to promote and proper identify and various roles in this area, those abuses. See, Jesse, they're calling them abuses, which are contrary to the provisions of Canon 907, are to be eradicated. In other words, get rid of it. What? Are you kidding me, everybody? Yes. See, this is a secret. Nobody reads these things. In Eucharistic celebrations, deacons and non-ordained members of the faithful may not pronounce prayers, especially the Eucharistic prayers, with its including doxology.
With concluding.
Yeah, concluding. And, you know, if we say
doxology.
Through him. Yeah, doxology. Like we say.
Through him, with him, in him.
Yeah, that's the priest.
That's a priestly prayer.
So we can't say that. And I hear that all the time for the last 30 or 40, 50 years. So any part of the liturgy reserved to the celebrant, the priest. Neither may deacon or non-ordained members of the faithful use gestures or actions which are proper to the same priest celebration. It is, and here's what it says, Jess, not me, not Jess Romero. The document from the Rome says it is a grave abuse. Now that you know this, stop doing it. It's a grave abuse for any member of the non-ordained faithful to quasi-preside at the Mass while leaving only the minimal participation to the priest, which is necessary to secure its validity. Jesse, I just saw this at my parish where I went to Mass yesterday. A visiting priest wanted the lay people to do things that were priestly, and our folks who are listeners to us, you know what they told him? Father, we won't do that. And he made the priest do it. So, because he's knowledgeable.
The article calls us the sloppy Irans. This shouldn't be used. As a matter of fact, it should be discouraged through proper liturgical catechesis.
Yeah, it's abuse.
And this document was written by St. John Paul II in 1997.
That's right.
It was actually written by Cardinal Ratzinger, signed by St. John Paul II.
Yeah.
The document back in 97, it was called Instruction on Certain Questions Regarding the Collaboration of the Non-Ordained Faithful in the Sacred Ministry of Priests. And I'll explain very simply what it says.
Yeah.
A priest has certain words that he says during Holy Mass. Lay people have certain words that they repeat during Holy Mass. Don't blur their lines. That's why the priest uses the book. It's a liturgical book called GERM, General Instruction of the Roman Missal. It's a big book that's right up there in the ambo.
Lectionary.
And in the altar, the lectionary.
Yep.
And the GERM, in there, a priest is told, there's a word called rubrics. A priest is told, do what's in red and pray what's in black. Do the red and say the black.
Yeah.
What's in the black, only the priest can pray. We can't pray the prayers of a priest, the Eucharistic prayer, the ending doxology to the Our Father. These are priestly prayers, and that's what this document is saying in 1997. There are prayers like Amen. You know, that's a prayer of the faithful. We respond. And also the document is saying, Don't try to quasi-preside. In other words, don't try to be a little cleric by holding your arms in the Irans position in Mass or by doing the sloppy Irans position throughout the Mass. You keep, every time the priest says something, you raise your hand, your palms are upward, and you extend your hands, you say, and with your spirit. That's a priest gesture at Mass. So some of you are saying, all right, well, just what do I do with my hands? Simple. I think virtually every Catholic church that I've been to has a picture of Our Lady of Guadalupe because she's the patroness of the Americas. Look at that picture of Our Lady of Guadalupe. That's the way a non-priest prays. She's not a priest. We're not priests.
Yep.
How do you pray? Hands together, fingers up in the air, thumbs to the chest. And your head inclined in humility. That's the way that we pray. And this document is very clear. Don't blur the lines. Don't try to quasi-preside. You're non-ordained. I'm non-ordained. Don't try to do... The document is saying, let the priest pray and do the gestures of a priest with his hands, and let the lay people respond. The congregation's response,
right.
And your hands should essentially be folded in a position of prayer. That it's that simple. It's not that difficult. And another violation that I see oftentimes is when a priest will say, oh, "Okay, we're going to send the extraordinary ministers of Holy Communion." So what'll happen? Especially in the charismatic renewal, and I know they mean well, but again, there are certain postures that we're supposed to listen to, because the liturgy is not our private play toy. So when somebody says, hey, okay, we're going to send the EMs out to with the Holy Communion with the Lord, extend your hands and pray over them. That's a priestly position. I don't extend my hands. And I don't go to parishes that start doing that. I said, oh, last time I'll come here. Okay. Only a priest during Mass can extend his hand over somebody during the liturgy. Now, if you want to do the Aranz position out in the parking lot and pray to God, knock yourself out, you could. Absolutely. You want to do the Aranz position in the park, in your backyard, in your bedroom, knock yourself out. Moses prayed like that. You can do that. But during Mass, the church has already said in this document, on certain questions regarding the collaboration of the non-ordained faithful in the sacred ministry of priests in 1997, don't copy the priest, his prayers, and don't copy his gestures.
Jesse, all of this is all in Adoramus's website, adoramus.org. They're coming to the Sacred Heart Chapel on the 15th of March. That's Father Joe Fessio, who actually will be on our show Thursday to talk about Cardinal Seurat's book and Pope Benedict Emeritus the 16th. But here's the point. Go to adoramus.org and all of the questions you have, because Jesse's point is that the way you worship is the way you believe. So it's very important, and throughout the history of mankind, liturgy, the worship of God, is incredibly important. And I just want to say, I know that the Holy Father in 2002 put out a document. We printed the brochure on all of the liturgical abuses. It's got to stop. And it's not going to stop unless lay people are aware of what the church is asking them to do. So the way you worship is the way you believe. And if you want to get some really good material on liturgy, come to the three-day tritium, which is what we're going to be covering on the 15th of March with some liturgy experts like Father Joseph Fessio and others. And you'll learn a lot about the liturgies. Just go to our website, virginmostpowerfulradio.org.
Terry, have you noticed that not even the deacons that are well-trained, they don't raise their hands in the Aranz position at Holy Mass because they're not in persona Christi.
That's right.
So just look at the deacon that's well-trained. The ones that are well-trained, not the ones that are poorly trained, that don't know.
Right.
The ones that have read the documents, have been properly trained, they'll have their hands in a position of prayer like Our Lady Guadalupe during the Our Father. And they don't raise their hands because they're not in persona Christi, and neither are the laity.
Person of Christ.
Only the priest is in the person of Christ.
Right.
So only the priest can do the Aranz position at Mass. You could do the Aranz position outside of Mass all day long. Knock yourself out. Pray like that if you want all day long. If that's what you want to do, that's fine. Outside of Mass, at a conference, at a retreat, in your private time worshiping God, you can absolutely raise your hands. But, because those are non-liturgical settings where you have your freedom to express your love to God as you desire. But if you want to know the tradition of the Aranz position, it really is a Jewish form of prayer. Mm-hmm. It really is. Remember when Moses was overlooking a battle and Joshua was with him? And he raised his hands against the enemy forces of Amalek. And Joshua and Caleb, they held his hands up in the air. And the Jews were victorious in the battle. That's a very Jewish position of prayer relegated to the priest.
Up next, the rosary. We'll be right back. This is Terry Barber, and Myra Brown is with me. Myra, welcome.
Hi, Terry. I am so happy to be here with you today because I am up to something that I think you'll find very interesting.
Tell me, what is it, Myra?
Well, I want to give away a DVD, your famous 3-hour talk about how to share your faith with everyone. And do you know how I'm going to do it?
Tell me.
Well, me and my friend Annie Jo are calling everybody to talk about monthly donations because that is how we keep this station alive.
Absolutely.
And so every person that answers either our email or answers our phone call will get that talk.
And they can get it by calling 877-526-2151. And just tell us how you heard about it, because I really am excited about Myra's project, because we want to have Virgin Most Powerful in every state in the union.
Yep, and we're going to do it with your help. So answer the phone call, answer that email, and I look forward to getting your prayer intention then.
God love you.
In Luke 7, Jesus said, "I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven her, because she has been shown great love." According to St. John of the Cross, Christians should always remember that the value of their good works is not based on number and excellence. Their value is based on the love for God that prompts them to do the works. May we always be motivated by true love for God and not worry so much about what we do, but why we do it.
This is Terry Barber. I want to thank you for your support here at Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Here's an easy way to do it. If you're going to sell or buy a house, call Real Estate for Life, 877-543-3871, because they're going to get you a Christ-centered agent to purchase your home or to sell your home. And at the close of escrow, a portion of his commission goes right back to Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Call 877-543-3871. Thank you so much for your support.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
Rated PG, praise God. Terry, somebody, our sharp engineer just texted me and just said, you know, something that people don't do at Mass and that it is indicated in the general instruction of the Roman Missal.
What's that, Jess?
We're supposed to bow at the name of Jesus,
yep.
Bow at the name of the Blessed Trinity, bow at the name of Our Lady,
yep.
And the saint of the day on memorial days. And how many people are doing that? They're not. And that is in the German. I'm guilty of that. I try to do it the name of Jesus most of the time, but no. I forget about Our Lady and the Saints.
And Jesse, let's remind everybody, this is the month of the holy name of Jesus, right? Let you mention that again. This is
right.
Our month. And so when we say the name of Jesus at our Anglican Ordinate Mass, the servers all bow whenever the name of Jesus' name is mentioned. It's really beautiful to see the reverence that we should have for the liturgy. And I want to encourage our listeners, if you ever want to come and pray with us here at the Sacred Heart Chapel on Thursdays, we pray for the priests, the bishops, the Holy Father for 2 hours on our knees in front of the Blessed Sacrament from 7 to 9 California time. We'd love to have you come. If you can't, at least join us spiritually, because we need prayers for our clergy. And, you know, it's talk is cheap. The supply exceeds the demand. Jesse, let's talk about our rosary, buddy. This is the peace plan.
Why does Our Lady of Fatima call us to the daily rosary?
Amen, brother.
I'll get right into it.
This is exciting.
Sister Lucia, she's a Carmelite, and and she repeats this question that she was asked many times.
Yep.
Why should Our Lady have told us to say the rosary every day rather than to attend Mass every day?
Oh, it's a good reason. Yeah.
Yeah. She says, Sister Lucia says, I cannot be absolutely certain of the answer, as Our Lady did not explain to me, and it never occurred to me to ask her. But she goes on to share what she thought, Sister Lucia, and came to understand about this call. She says, willingly leaving all the interpretation of the meaning of the message to the Holy Church, because it pertains to the Church to do so. But here's what she says. She tried to explain why she believes Our Lady said this. She says, because God is a Father who adapts himself to the needs and possibilities of his children. Now, if God, through Our Lady, had asked us to go to Mass and receive Holy Communion every day, there would undoubtedly have been a great many people who would have said, quite rightly, that this is not possible. Sister Lucia goes on to say, on the other hand, to pray the rosary is something everybody can do.
Exactly.
Rich and poor, wise and ignorant, great and small. The rosary request keeps everyone in the loop. Anyone can pray the rosary anywhere, whenever they are able. So I'm going to just interpret Sister Lucia. She's saying, the Blessed Virgin Mary asked us to do something that every Catholic can do. In other words, like if somebody says, can you walk from here to there? Yeah. Can you sprint from there in 9 seconds, 100 yards? No, most of us can't do that. Can you walk 100 yards? Yeah, most of us can do that. Our Lady asked us something very practical, to do something that most every Catholic can do on planet Earth. If you have, you know, if you have the use of your faculties, and the benefits are out of this world. We'll talk about that.
Well said. One of the benefits is world peace. Let's face it, Jesse. We've got First World War, Second World War, and we're having all kinds of problems in the world right now with wars trying to break out everywhere. It's the peace plan from Fatima. And I think Our Lady, this is so important that you, Dad, Mom, pray the daily rosary with your family. Teach them and say how, you know, they can actually participate in preventing World War III. by the prayers of the rosary. And I think if people really understand that, I even talk about to my adult kids. Last night I was talking about that. I said, this is the peace plan from heaven. I mean, we can have all the meetings we want, but without Our Lady, without the Blessed Lord, we have nothing. And so praying the daily rosary, if you haven't had a New Year's resolution for this year, start praying the daily rosary. That's my take.
Yep, absolutely. And Sister Lucia, she also describes how besides the holy sacrifice of the Mass, she said the rosary is the most pleasing prayer we can offer to God and the one that is most advantageous to our own souls. If such were not the case, Our Lady would not have asked us for it so insistently. You know, and it's funny, Terry, as a result of the study of brain.
This is good.
Yeah, many brain surgeons are coming out and they're seeing now the powerful effects of meditation.
That's right.
And for Catholics, the rosary is meditative prayer. And you're having many brain surgeons who are writing studies on this. They're saying that meditation is one of the best things you can do for the body because 15 minutes of meditation, of constant meditation, brain surgeons are telling us that what happens is that the neurotransmitters in the brain are triggered with meditation. And what happens is endorphins and serotonin and dopamine, these chemicals that are in the brain are released throughout the body and give you this feeling of wellness, this feeling of optimism, of hope. It gives you this surge of joy, you know. And so now we're describing, brain surgeons are discovering the power of this 15 minutes of meditation every day. And this is something that the saints have been telling us. I know St. Teresa of Avila, she said back in the Middle Ages, she says, whoever does not meditate at least 15 minutes a day is not a human, but an animal. So we have a Carmelite calling us 500 years ago to meditative prayer, the rosary. And she didn't talk about the benefits, but she just said, talk about the consequences. She says, if you don't pray 15 minutes a day, you're an animal. And Scott Hahn is actually in the book of Revelation, he's actually talked about the power of meditation. And he said, this is one of the reasons why many Catholic men, there's a section in his book of Revelation Bible study, where he says that men become beasts. And he says, how do men become beasts? He says, when a man refuses to enter into a life of prayer, he says, because mankind and the beasts were all created the same day, the sixth day of creation. So if a man, and speaking about the male species, if a man refuses to worship God on the seventh day, enter into Sabbath rest, what ends up happening is the man will end up acting like a beast and remain in the sixth day of creation along with the beast and have a beast-like behavior throughout the course of his life. And so you see theology, you see this, the doctors of the church, St. Teresa of Avila, you see brain surgeons talking about the benefits, Terry, of meditative prayer, which is found for us as Catholics most perfectly in the Holy Rosary.
Well said. And and Sister Lucy also points out that the Rosary puts us in contact with God. And St. Alphonsus Liguori, you just mentioned a doctor of the church. There's another one. He says, if one prays, one is saved. If one doesn't, one isn't saved. You talk about a powerful reason to pray the Rosary. I hope and pray everybody listening right now wants to go to heaven, right? But you know what? Saints are the only ones that are in heaven. And how do we get to heaven? Well, we need to be able to pray. And I think the simplest form of prayer, Our Lady gave it to us. It's the Rosary. We meditate on the life and death of Jesus Christ.
So not only are there medical benefits, as I already told you, for 15 minutes of meditative prayer, let me tell you about the spiritual warfare benefits, because I always try to insert that into everything.
You bet. Please do.
The spirit, you know, you've all heard a secular saying. You've all heard it when you were kids and stuff growing up here in America. People say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Mm-hmm. Well, guess what? That's a lie. That's absolutely not true. Sticks and stones, you know, they can break your bones, but words hurt more than sticks and stones.
Mm-hmm.
Way more. Words hurt you a lot more than being punched or kicked. A punch or a kick, that's going to go away after a few hours, the effects. But words, especially curse words or bad words or slander, they hurt for days, weeks, months, even years, Terry.
Right.
A whole lifetime. And so the devil wants you to believe that words don't hurt. If words don't hurt, why did the word become flesh? God, the Logos, why did the word become flesh and dwelt amongst us? Okay, the devil hates the spoken word when the word is holy and true.
Right.
And the Hail Mary, this is why the devil hates the Hail Mary. Father Amorth told us, he said during an exorcism, the demon told Father Amorth, he says, every Hail Mary is like, of course, they don't have a body, so it's a simile. Mm-hmm. Every Hail Mary is like getting hit in the head with a baseball bat.
I love it.
Yeah. And so it causes them pain. So why does it cause them pain? Why does the Hail Mary cause them pain specifically? There's a thing in theology that it's called the pain of loss and the pain of sense. Demons feel the pain of loss, which means that when you pray, they remember that when they were angels, good angels, they were able to pray to God also. They remember that relationship.
Yep.
They remember that love, that fatherly protection, that goodness, that light, that joy. And now that they're demons, they're fallen angels or demons, when they hear us pray to God and to Our Lady, it causes them what theology calls the pain of loss. In other words, they can't do that no more. They were able to pray like us to God once upon a time when they were angels. They can't no more. So this causes them pain. This causes them pain. And when you pray, it's like you're taking the high ground because obviously life is war, as it says in Job chapter 7, verse 1, and we're soldiers of Christ. So when you pray, what you're doing, I'm going to use the military word, you're taking the high ground against a demon and you're making him your prisoner of war, because they're not afraid of AR-15s. They're not afraid of grenades. They're not afraid of shotguns or tanks. They're not afraid of drone missiles. They're only afraid of the word, because the word became flesh. The spoken word through prayer is the only thing that causes them torment. It causes them the pain of loss, and it drives them out of your presence. This is why, a 90-year-old Catholic woman who's 80 pounds wet, demons fear her, prayerful woman in a state of grace, more than a 250-pound UFC fighter that's 20 years old. Well, that doesn't pray.
And that's why I'm holding the rosary in my hands for you on YouTube and Facebook. This is the answer, everybody. We need to get our rosaries out. And Jesse, I grew up at the time after the Second Vatican Council where many people weren't praying the rosary. And now I'm seeing more and more people coming back to the roots of the rosary. And I'm telling you, this is the peace plan. What did Our Lady say? Souls are going to hell because no one is willing to pray and make sacrifices. Are you willing to pray and make sacrifices? Jess, real quick, those five stones of David.
Well, the five stones of David, remember, armor up, guys.
Yep.
Pray the rosary every day.
Yep.
With your heart, from your heart. Number two, go to Mass as often as possible. Sundays for sure, the six holy days of obligation throughout the week if you can. And definitely become an adorer of the Blessed Sacrament.
Amen.
Once a week, Holy Hour of Power. Three, read the Bible every day, the daily Mass readings. Four, penance, Friday's penance. And if you want to go old school like Terry and me are doing, Wednesdays and Fridays fasting. Number five, monthly confession. Who says that? St. John Paul II, St. Father Pio, Venerable Fulton Sheen. That's good enough for me. Monthly confession, an evening, every evening examination of conscience, followed up with an act of contrition.
Well said, and let's make sure we get those spiritual works of mercy in. Here at the Terry and Jesse Show, we always like to end by saying, Jesse, what state should we be living in, brother?
State of grace. Don't live in a state of mortal sin. Don't.
Hey, up next, we've got the Bible with the Barbers. We're going to talk about Father Martin, the Jesuit, about what he has to think about the Bible. You won't want to miss it. We'll be right back.
St. Faustina's Prayer for Priests. O my Jesus, I beg thee on behalf of the whole church, grant it love and the light of thy spirit, and give power to the words of priests, so that hardened hearts might be brought to repentance and return to Thee, O Lord. Lord, give us holy priests. Thou Thyself maintain them in holiness. O divine and great High Priest, may the power of Thy mercy accompany them everywhere, and protect them from the devil's traps and snares, which are continually being set for the souls of priests. May the power of Thy mercy, O Lord, shatter and bring to naught all that might tarnish the sanctity of priests. For thou canst do all things. Amen. Virgin most powerful, pray for us.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.